Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm joined today by Brett Durbin, one of our pastoral staff here at Honey Lake. And we are going to be talking today about hope. Our talk is, and program is titled Hope Rising, Hope Rising. What is hope? What is hope? I mean, it's a word, you know, I hope we can have a good show on hope. I mean, what is hope?
I think maybe what you just described would be wishful thinking. I would say that biblical hope is way more than wishful thinking. It's a trust and a confidence in God's character. That's how I would define it.
But that's faith. I hear, you know, faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love. So the apostle lists the faith and hope separately, and in faith in my understanding is much more consistent with the trust element
And I guess I should say, well, hope is definitely future oriented too. So I guess there's a little bit of a different, not that you could say that about faith as well, but I think maybe what I'm describing is there's a future oriented trust in God, that would be what really creates true hope.
Okay. So you're saying biblical hope is not a wish looking future. I hope I get a new bicycle for Christmas.
Yeah.
Is that what we're talking about?
No.
But that is a form of hope, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So, but Christian hope is not like that. Or could it be? For instance, the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor entered in the heart of man what the Lord has in store for him. So could a person say, I hope my pet dog is in heaven with me?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be a kind of a hope, or
kind of,
but that's
sure.
Not the Christian hope we're talking about, though.
Yeah, no.
But it wouldn't be wrong to have that.
Yeah, I think how we would see it is there is no true hope outside of Jesus, and so to us it takes on a much deeper meaning of hope, or at least it should. We should have a much deeper understanding of hope than superficial things, I guess is what I should say.
So
wanting to have your dog in heaven, I love dogs, you know, so I get it. But
so the hope, confident expectation for reality to be achieved as God has told us in Scripture. In other words, I'm hoping to see my father who died years ago.
Yeah.
Again.
Sure.
Is that the hope of a Christmas, or I can't read the heart intent, and maybe I don't know whether he actually accepted Jesus or not. So maybe it is that kind of hope, Putter. Okay. All right. So let's make it even. I'm hoping for a new heaven and a new earth.
Yeah.
Is that a hope for the Christmas present, or is that a certainty? It's going to happen. And if it's a certainty, then do we hope for it?
Yeah, I was going to say, I guess that now you're getting into that faith thing. Is that more of a faith-related thing or a hope-related thing?
That's what I'm trying to parse here.
Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, because there is...
If it's a few...
Two different things, but how closely interweaved are they?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, even if you look at, hope from even a standpoint of what people put their time and resources into, There's a reason you see, even in fundraising, we were just talking about fundraising a second ago, you know, you see hopeful stories, you see organizations share a hope of something, and people want to put their money and their resources and their time into something like that because it speaks to something. And so maybe it's even a hope for others to find faith in Jesus. Christian organizations, that would be probably the top thing they should be promoting.
No, I haven't thought a lot about the hope until our program today in this way, but you know, we've talked about faith many times, and we know that people can have faith in God, and they can have faith in something other than God.
people had faith in David Koresh, for instance, and burned to death at the Branch Davidians. People can have faith in false gods. So they can, and that faith can actually move them to do things that are, you know, past their own fears and insecurities because they have faith in whoever they place their faith in. What about hope? Can people have hope placed in things they that maybe, you know, are not going to validate that hope? Can people hope in ways for something that actually, I think we're going to talk about the positive sides of hope, how hope can help our help us have, you know, courage, and hope can help us have a greater success and even health and deal with stress. But is there a negative side to hope? In other words, people hope for their enemies to suffer in hell. Mm. They hope for the you know, their enemies to be caught and punished. I don't think I misused the word in that sentence, did I?
No. It actually brings up an interesting, like, I had a conversation with someone, and it was a pastoral care kind of situation, you know, but they came out the gate saying, I have no hope. Okay. And there's no hope for the future for me. There's no hope here. It was just all these, my goodness, just heavy. I have no hope. But then as they got into why and some of the things that had happened to them and that someone else had done to them, they actually pivoted in that conversation and said, I really hope that person gets what's coming to them. And it was a weird, so like what you just described is kind of an odd.
So, you know, if I heard a patient say that to me, the first part, before we got to the second part,
yeah,
I have no hope. I say, you have no hope about what?
Yeah.
What do you have no hope about?
Mm-hmm.
And then what you'll discover is that this person is losing something that they have valued, a job, a relationship, finances, a position, something that has, I'm going to suggest to you, likely they've been deriving their identity from, and their sense of self, their sense of purpose, their sense of meaning is collapsing.
Yeah.
And they're saying, I don't have any hope that I have any reason to live. I have any future for me. That's what I hear in that type of a statement. And if we talk in that context, from a Christian worldview, would we say that that person's experience is, knowing the context and the situation, there's something, some misdeed or some problem that brought them this upon.
Yeah.
Would we actually say that what's happening to them is an evidence of hope? In other words, isn't it the very experience that they're going through, putting them in a position where they can finally let go of their own self coping, self-defenses, self-exaltation, the things of this world. In other words, the rich young ruler that came to Christ and walked away sad because he had lots of wealth, if he would have lost all his wealth and he was coming to Christ with, you know, as a bankrupt pauper, mm-hmm. and said, I don't have any hope, wouldn't he actually have been in the position to have greater hope because of that? Because the thing that he had been using to make himself feel worth something was gone, and now he's actually open to find the true answer.
Yeah.
You see where I'm going with this question?
The security blanket was gone.
Right.
Now he has to have hope.
Right. So this is what I hear when people say this. I haven't, no hope about what? And then I reframe that. Mm-hmm. Okay. When I might empathize with their hurt, might empathize with their loss, and said, I know it's very painful. I know you don't just jump to that conclusion.
Yeah.
But this lead them to this place. And, you know, the 23rd Psalm, mm-hmm. and my view of the 23rd Psalm is it is about the Psalm of conversion, that we initially come to the Lord, and when that have that first moment of conversion, it's the green pastures and still waters, that sense of peace and thank you, God. And then very quickly thereafter, he begins to lead us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, to glorify his name in us, and to restore our soul. And then he leads us in a path of the valley of the shadow of death. And this is not the valley of death. This is the valley of the shadow of death. This is the valley that every person must go through where they die to self.
Yeah.
Jacob's night of trouble. Peter, after he denied the Lord and went out and wept. He's already followed the Lord for 3.5 years, you remember. In the upper room, he promised he would never deny the Lord. But Jesus said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter had not yet come to fully surrender self. He loved Jesus, but he still loved himself more. Thus, when he got threatened, he denied Jesus to protect self. This was David after Bathsheba and Nathan confronted him, and he went out and wrote Psalm 51. And so this is the experience I think people have to go through. And this is what I hear the person saying, I have no hope. They might be actually in that valley right now.
Yeah.
Where your rod and staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod beats the wolf back, and the staff is the one with the hook that pulls the sheep out of the ditch. They're never used against the sheep. And then he prepares a table before you in the presence of the enemies and anoints your head with oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit nurtures you with his word, the word made flesh, to build you back up. And then you dwell in his house forever. This is what I think is happening in the Psalms. So I hear this person who says they have no hope. They've lost something that they were attaching their hope, their identity there, which was never able to provide it.
Yeah.
And so it can be reframed in that setting. And what does that tell you? This tells you that their hopelessness is not coming from a spirit of love and trust in the Lord.
Yeah.
It's coming because the spirit of fear and selfishness had created this framework of identity that was giving them a sense of value and purpose that has been stripped away. And they want to kill the person who stripped away what they had worked to build in self.
Which if you look at, as we were talking about earlier with just the connection to faith, but let's just say the way we view hope is if you don't have everything we just talked about, all those things are finite, so any of those things could be taken or they could all fall apart. So if you have your hope in something here, good luck, and you may succeed. You may, in terms of worldly things, you may succeed in so many different ways, but do you truly have what I would define as hope, which is hope in Jesus? That is the ultimate, that is what the word comes from, in my opinion. But again,
how about this? I'm going to mess with you a little bit now.
Awesome.
Okay.
Having Dr. J defragment my brain.
No. I'm going to, this hope in Jesus, she said. And I'm going to take some things I've heard. What impact? Because we think of the faith, hope, and love as it is intended from the writings of Paul in Scripture to be redemptive, to build up the body of Christ, to restore and to connect and to empower for victory in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what we expect, right?
Yeah.
Okay. How about if somebody has hope in Jesus and their hope is that he will be an effective mediator to plead to the Father so the Father won't kill them for their sins?
Yeah.
I hope Jesus, is persuasive.
Yeah.
My hope is in Jesus. Maybe that diminishes his ability. So they don't have any capacity or doubt about his ability, but maybe it's, I hope I have remembered to confess all my sins so that I can receive the blood on my account, because if there's one I've forgotten to ask, then I can't be pardoned from it. But yeah. My hope is in Jesus.
Yeah. Good luck.
You see where I'm going with that? Yeah. I've heard that. I've actually had people in person tell me that.
Oh, yeah.
Do they actually have hope in Jesus? Or is there hope in their memory?
Mm-hmm.
And if they hope, my hope is in Jesus and him covering me with the robe of his righteousness. So in the day of judgment, when the Father looks at me, he can't see my wickedness. He'll only see his son's righteousness.
Yeah.
So you hope for a God who has the wool pulled over his eyes, who has to be tricked by a son to not see reality. That's what you're hoping for?
Yeah, hopefully not.
But that's what they said.
I'm hoping not. No.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you, this idea of hope, You know, is there an element that your hope cannot be effective in providing you the blessings of God if the hope is not actually based in truth and reality?
Yeah.
If the hope is it's hope, you're exercising hope, but you're exercising hope in something that is fraudulent, that is not true.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think I've gone here with you know, people I've been talking with before, and even with myself, I think, and I love theological study, biblical study, all those things. Yet there is a point, especially with when you're talking to someone who is lacking in hope or maybe faith itself, you know, that my hope is strictly in God's love. I mean, when I look at what he said, love God, love people, we really can boil down our entire faith to those two statements to an extent. Now, it's a very big...
No. I'm going to... One caveat.
Yeah.
Love always rejoices with the truth.
Yeah.
And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth and love.
Sure.
So with those two together, I'm with you.
I'm with you. You know, but for me, you know, and honestly, truth, in my opinion, is love. I mean, if
you know, love can't function in falsehood.
Yeah,
only function in truth.
They're so connected.
Yeah,
you
no.
can't. Yeah, so I'm with you. And what I would say is, when I'm talking to someone who says that, it's like, no, I'm not hoping that somehow, you know, the Father's not going to smite me. That I'm not going to. No, my hope is in that my belief in what Jesus did and my belief in God being love. If God being love is true, that is what we need hope in. That's it. You know, and now that is a very broad stroke question, but I can tell you, just talking with people when they're going through really difficult things, just bringing it back to love works most of the time, because we all want it. We all want love. We maybe haven't experienced it greatly.
I'm glad you said this, because I didn't want people to misunderstand my question about if somebody has this, that you try to engage them in a theological debate. No, that's not where I was going with that.
Yeah.
Because that would not be helpful.
No.
Okay.
And yeah, that's not where you're going.
No, and I wouldn't be doing that. But for the physician, for the pastor, for the person who's trying to help somebody who's hopeless, my point to you is, you have to have some sense of what is actually happening in their mind and heart. And if a person places their hope in something that is fraudulent and untrue, they're not going to get wellness.
Yeah.
And while in their crisis, it may not be a time to have that conversation, steer them to the conversation about where they're in error, you may steer them to love of God and so forth. As things pass, though, they won't have long-term stability if they hold on to the same base errors that will come back to their doubts again.
Mm-hmm.
So there will come a time maybe to have a conversation. What's the basis of your hope?
Mm-hmm.
What are you actually hoping for? What's that look like? And as you disentangle it, for instance, they may say they may use biblical illustrations and biblical metaphors, like covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. It comes from the Bible. But what does it mean to them?
Yeah.
And if it means something that actually suggests that they worship a God who is not allowed to know truth, because if he knows it, he'll have to lash out against them, what they hope for is actually causing them to be fearful.
Yeah, that's very true.
And so this is not just a theological argument. It comes into operations of the heart and mind of people, and whether they actually have what some might call a living faith. What's a living faith? A living faith is a faith that actually transforms the life. It's a faith that is operational trust, okay?
Yeah.
Okay? So you can have a faith that doesn't work. It doesn't let, you know, the work doesn't work. It doesn't operate. It doesn't function. It doesn't have an outcome. You know, I have faith in the blood payment in heaven to pay for my sins so that in the judgment one day, they're all covered, but it doesn't have an outcome, and I haven't stopped beating my wife or doing whatever my problem is. There are many, many people, in fact, there's a whole large worldwide church that teaches people that you live your mafioso life and you come to confession to have your sins taken care of, but you don't actually change your life. And so their faith is in what? Their hope is in what? They have faith and hope, but it's not a living faith. It doesn't actually work in their life to transform them or deliver them. They still live the same, you know, corrupt life.
Yeah.
And so as a psychiatrist, my goal is not to teach people a theological construct to allow them to avoid momentary guilt so their conscience is better. I've gone to confession. I've paid my indulgence. I've whatever I've done. And now I don't have to feel bad. That's not the goal, because I understand reality. I understand you can do that, but you're just searing your conscience, hardening your heart, warping your character, and destroying your soul. I want to actually connect people back to the Creator God, where they have actually a new life and are restored to God's design for them. That requires an operational faith, hope, and love, which is always founded on reality or truth. And that is what you said, God is love, the truth of who God is. They have to come back to see that.
Yeah. Well, it's that sanctification process. You know, what you're saying, it has to be in reality. You know, there's got to be something there. So, I mean, I guess, and that, you know, it makes me think of, what is the difference between someone who's optimistic and someone who's hopeful? You know, what's the difference in optimism and hope? You know, because there's a big thing too. You know, may love it or hate it. You know, I like watching, you know, prize fighting. It's a huge thing in the fighting world that it's this whole, if I believe I can do it, I'm going to get it done. You know, it's that I'm going to believe it into existence. And some of the greatest fighters, that was like their motto on everything. I believe my optimism in myself and my ability to do this is so strong, it's going to happen. And it's, yes, I mean, I guess if you're motivating yourself, there's a confidence you need in that sport, especially, but you know, what's the difference in just really wild optimism? You know, I'm just a very optimistic person versus someone who has true biblical hope.
So my view of optimism is that you tend to interpret the events of life in the most positive way. Yeah. So if you have a glass that is 50% full, you see it as half full. The pessimist sees it as half empty. It's the objectively the same, but the pessimist looks on the negative interpretation. It's half empty. That's true.
Yeah.
The optimist, it's half full. That's mm-hmm. true. Okay. And those types of interpretations, which have nothing to do with hope. The person with hope might objectively recognize that, you know, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years in Israel, Elijah. Okay. But he had every hope that God was going to deliver, and he did. And so it's not an optimist or pessimist. It's a reality-based understanding of when you are standing on truth, you actually have hope that it's going to work out, or your hope is in God and it will work out in his time, so you don't have to stress over it. Mm-hmm. He's got a plan.
Yeah.
It seems to me. And that's the difference between optimism. What you're describing with the fighters, though, this is a form of establishing in one's mind a determination.
Yeah. I got a goal and I'm going to hit it.
Yes. And if you have that belief in yourself, then when you feel the pain and you get fatigued, you don't give up. It's not actually causing the outcome. The outcome will be caused by your continued application of your skills and in contest with the other person and your actual physiologic abilities. Yeah. And many people have said that went in and got knocked unconscious.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah,
because
initially they do.
Right, right. No, that's what happens. Uh-huh. But they've pushed themselves beyond what they would have done. They wouldn't have achieved as much as they achieved had they not had that mindset.
Yeah. Well, and how much does that mindset motivate others around you? I mean, if you have someone who is really positive and always just moving forward and believing it's going to happen, I mean, there is a lead follow thing there that happens too.
I don't know.
Yeah,
I've been around people like that, and it undermines trust.
Sure, no, and I agree with you.
I don't trust them, and I don't follow them because I see them as living in a Pollyannish world.
Yeah,
they're not objective. They're not reality based. They're not willing to deal with facts as they are. They always want to just. In fact, if there's a potential negative thing that needs to be dealt with as objective, they don't want to even deal with it because it's going to rain on their parade.
Yeah.
Okay. So
I should say they wind up with a lot of fans. Like there's maybe not true leadership is not what I'm saying, but there's something infectious about that. You know, it's that positivity and, you know, they want to be around that. And that's probably
they're a cheerleader.
Exactly. And that's part of that is they're lacking something in their life. It's like, oh, man, I need whatever he has.
So what you just described, are there churches that function like that where the pastoral team is a cheerleading pastoral team that tries to gen up a emotion of optimism, but they're not actually building the biblical truths that give real hope.
Yeah.
Yeah. An emotional experience, emotional high through music, through entertainment. Are the churches that function that way?
Yeah, because the true foundational stuff a lot of times is not fun to talk about, and it's not a cheerleading moment, you know?
That's right.
It's coming to a realization of something that might be really difficult.
So for me, hope is built on reality, on truth.
Yeah.
And the more I understand the truth of who God is, the more I understand the truth of how he has constructed reality to operate, the truth of what he has accomplished in Jesus Christ, the truth of what he wants to accomplish. And that's where I think hope becomes operational. When you understand the truth, who he is, that's his established reality.
Mm-hmm.
What Christ has accomplished, established reality. But the truth of his design laws that he's built as the creator into the operations of all aspects of the universe and our hearts, minds, his laws that are the constants, the laws of health, if you will, that's an established reality. But what he wants to accomplish is not yet established in our, timeline, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But what he wants to establish is what we place our hope on. Because the one who has promised, if we align with him, will bring out the outcome. And so the only variable in our individual lives will ultimately be us, isn't it? Our participation, or not. Isn't that the variable?
Mm-hmm.
In the ultimate outcome of salvation, anyway. There can be other variables in the path the life takes that is not necessarily up to our own individual choices. We can be accosted by people or mm-hmm. imprisoned like Paul was and so forth. But the outcome of his life, the ultimate outcome, was between him and the Lord.
Yeah.
And so his hope never wavered, because what was his hope in? Now, I didn't do a Bible search on hope text, but it would have been interesting if Paul he expressed a longing. I'm not sure if he used the word hope, but he had a longing for his fellow Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know I don't know if he ever used the word hope.
I know in translations you see it. What I'm wondering is what the basis was,
Yeah.
But
that hope is a different hope.
Yeah, because I would say Paul was unique, because I think there's parts of him that would have been really difficult to be around. he was just all in focus on, what he was doing, and blameless under the law, all those things, it's hard to live up to, but he also he spoke very hopeful. I mean, there was at least a lot of his writings had a lot of hope in them.
Yeah, and he's in prison and he's not discouraged.
Yeah,
he's got an opportunity to witness to Caesar. Yeah,
I know. He's still looking at things with a hopeful eye.
Because
he doesn't care about what's happening to him.
But because why though? Is he focused on the earthly powers? Is he focused on the larger landscape of the universe and God's kingdom?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think he saw it as, if this is my time, then my job is over and God's got it under control. He's going to take it to the next step, and so.
But even his imprisonment in Rome, he was witnessing to Caesar's house.
Yeah.
So he saw this as a witness opportunity, not as, it's not fair, I don't deserve this, my rights are being violated.
Didn't have a pity party at all, no.
No, but you see my point.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so this is adversity that comes to him, and he is not discouraged because he sees he has hope in God. He knows his life is in God's hands, and God is permitting certain things to happen to put Paul in places to reach people that wouldn't have otherwise been reached, and he was okay with that.
Yeah.
It's kind of like a soldier, on a mission, and the commander sends him behind enemy lines. It's like, that's my mission.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think he did a lot of sharing, of testimonies, of others, those in, such and such did this, and they're sharing, I'm sharing this with you, my brothers, and I think he spoke very hopefully, and he shared those testimonials, and I think that's an interesting question for us, because I know for me, and I've told you, my mind my mind operates really well in story, you know, so I remember stories so much better, which I think a lot of people are that way. But, you know, when I hear a testimony from someone, a God testimony, some, you know, very notably God had to have done this type of testimony, it not only builds my faith, I think it helps me with hope for the life we have here. Well, I hope God uses me in that kind of way, or I hope I get to witness God move like that, or I hope God can use me today to share his love with someone else. You know, I think there's a real power in testimony. How do you feel about that? Like, where you're sharing hopeful testimonials with people and, you know, your faith testimonies.
So for hope, in my view, has to be built on objective reality,
mm-hmm.
God, who he is, understanding his purposes that are being carried out.
Yeah.
And then our hope is in him. And then we hear the stories where he's worked. Those are evidences that add to the database of reality
mm-hmm.
that help establish our hope
mm-hmm.
for those difficult times when we aren't seeing exactly what's going on here. Those stories come back and give us perspective to allow for, oh, well, you know, the person who's got an illness and they prayed for healing and it hasn't come.
Yeah.
And yet they were able, through their journey of peace and joy through their struggles, witness to doctors and nurses or other patients. And you've heard these stories.
No,
these are real. And they never lost their hope, because their hope is in, sure, nobody wants to be sick, but their peace and joy the Lord used to reach others to give their heart to him. And that brought the person who was struggling with their illness even more peace and joy, if you follow what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
So our hope built on truth has first knowing God. I don't think you can have hope listening to other people's stories.
Yeah.
Well, I think if you listen to other people's stories and you don't know God yourself mm-hmm. and you don't know the reality of his kingdom, you don't understand the way his methods and design laws work, but you hear other people's hope stories, it either frustrates you, cause you to feel inadequate, cause you to feel irritated, cause you to doubt and be a skeptic and a critic and call that person Pollyannish and so forth. You've heard this from people. And so, but when you have that basis yourself, you have enough knowledge of God, and you have enough experience in his word that then you hear those hope stories and you tie that together with the evidences that you're already persuaded in your own mind, they actually become building blocks and data points that you will, be part of your life experience that will give you hope in your dark moments. And this is what hope does. Hope gives resilience. Hope beats back discouragement. Hope shines a light in the dark moments of our life.
Yeah.
When we're going through a really emotionally dark and difficult time, if we have a reality-based, not fantastical or fantasy-based hope, we still have the pain to deal with. We still have the darkness to deal with. But we're not discouraged. We're encouraged that the clouds will part, the sun will shine again, that there's a solution, there's a help, there's a path forward in some way. And that's what hope does, that this too will pass.
Yeah. Yeah, and I agree, but I would push back a little bit on the having to have that truth foundation with the testimonial, so to speak, that like that story won't have that impact. Because honestly, if we look at Jesus, the first time we hear Jesus' story, that's a testimonial, you know, it's a hope testimony, you know, because there's hope in Jesus. Or will his story bring you into a relationship with him, that at least that first step where you hear someone else's conversion story and you're like, wow. And yes, it may make you mad. It may go the other way. Well, I don't want to hear, you know, or it may draw you in closer to him and say, I want what that person has. How did that happen? Can you share more?
Okay. I'm with you. No, I'm hearing you. I'm thinking those truths the Holy Spirit can bring home to the heart and to convict. Yeah. But I guess I was hearing.
Yeah, it's still going to be the Holy Spirit's work in that mm-hmm. person. But does the Holy Spirit use your story or a story of a testimony of faith or something to that effect to draw that person into truth.
Yeah, of course. Yes. Yeah. Yes. It's yes. Yes. But I guess the person who's hearing that story, I guess there's levels of hope.
Yeah.
Okay. For instance, we were talking about a hope that's built on truth that is a confident expectation.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
What you've described to me now, this is where words are symbols of ideas or concepts and have different meanings.
Yeah.
I think what you describe now for the unconverted, their hope is the other hope. They're hoping for something better.
Yeah.
They don't have any knowledge of something better yet. They just have a hope for it. It's more of a wish, mm-hmm. a longing. That's where they are until they meet Jesus, and then it becomes a reality. I always hoped for this. I didn't know it could be true, but I always hoped.
It's that okay? wishful thinking.
Yes, but then they meet Jesus, and they find out it's a reality, and then their hope shifts into this confident expectation. Is this fair, or do you think I'm misstating?
No, that's exactly right.
Okay, yeah. And then if that's the case, this is where language can mislead people.
Mm-hmm.
Because the hope of the unconverted is the hope of the wish, the longing. I think that's the hope that the Holy Spirit puts in the heart, that dissatisfaction with the world, that uneasiness that we have, there must be something better, something the longing.
Yeah,
yes, I think it's the Holy Spirit working, and we're hoping. We have this hope. But then when we meet Jesus, that hope becomes a reality, and then we hope for bigger and broader things with a confident expectation. And we move, I think, away from, and in the early phase of our conversion, there's still a bunch of childish, wishful hopes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There is.
Sure. Absolutely.
Yeah. And that's part of that's like the kids at Christmas hoping with the little stuff and that they get. And that's part of the Christian journey. And I don't think there's any evil. There's just a growing childlike heart.
Yeah.
But as we mature, the hope becomes much more substantive.
Yeah. Well, and I think for someone who's at, a rock bottom kind of situation, or they're dealing with depression or dealing with a lot of the things we see here, they want there to be, they truly want hope. They want there to be something that can pull them out of that. Is there truly something out there that can make all this make sense? Because otherwise it sure doesn't, because it's awful.
Yeah. And one of the reasons why I think some people with a history of identifying themselves as Christian may end up in those dark places hopeless is because they've been taught a form of Christianity that is maybe a pro forma, right doctrinal belief Christianity, not experience Jesus in your heart Christianity.
Yeah.
And if hope, you know what I mean by that. Mm-hmm. And so they have done all the right things. They have followed the rules.
Yeah.
Okay. They have paid their tithe. They have gone to church. They have, cut their hair in the right way or wore the right clothes. And I mean, they've done all the right things.
They've checked all the boxes.
And this is what they were taught.
Yeah.
And yet these bad things happen. And so this is what the somebody called disillusionment, where the system that they have been operating in is not actually the biblical system. It's a system maybe good-hearted people put in place to try to help. I'm not going to, impugn somebody, but the system is maybe pharisaical, rules-oriented, behavior-oriented, not heart transformation focus. And life doesn't work out that way. And then they find themselves in a dark place. And that is the opportunity we talked about earlier. What's the Bible saying? I think it's Corinthians, that we rejoice in our trials and tribulations because they help build character. In other words, that's the opportunity. Yes, you're disillusioned. Yes, you've lost hope. Good. What have you lost hope in? And they will say, and this is where you have to help them. They will say, I've lost hope in God.
Mm-hmm.
Say, really? Is it God that was the problem? Or did you have a system? And you can actually say, tell me how that worked out. Why I was taught to do this. I was taught to do that. I taught to do that. So is it really God you've lost hope in, or you lost hope in all of this because you believe God told you this is what I had to do in order to, you see?
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, come to me who are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest as you are. And I know many Christians that can be taught something by action, not necessarily by word.
Yeah.
But the action, and I know several denominational churches that do what I'm about to describe, it teaches a lie. And what they do is they preach Jesus and bring someone to conversion, and the person comes down for the sinner's prayer. And they say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And what the denominational church will do is they will have them pray this. And the person may say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Can I be baptized?
Yeah.
And the church leader will say, no, you have, we do the sinner's prayer, but then we must put you in our doctrinal classes.
Oh, gotcha. So there's all these other steps.
And then you have to understand the Bible truths. And you know, in some churches, you've got an alcohol problem. You've got to surrender that. And you've got to, some churches you smoke, you got to quit smoking. Some churches that you're living with a woman who's not your wife. You haven't married her. So you have to either end the relationship and get rid of your three kids you've had with her, or you have to marry her, but you can't be baptized until you, in other words, the message is you have to clean your life up first.
Yeah.
Then
order, then you can do it.
Then you can be baptized.
Yeah.
But the truth of the scripture is anybody whose heart was converted, surrendered to Jesus in their situation and are reborn, and only through that rebirth experience symbolized by the baptism are they empowered to go clean their life up.
Yeah.
And so there's this idea that can come. It's never stated, but functionally, I've seen many people get very discouraged because they have inculcated through the system that they were brought into the church that they have all these works to do in order to be accepted.
Yeah.
And they can't come to Jesus. And then they've done all the works, but things aren't working out still. Do you think I'm making that up? Or
no, it's very true. And I mean, if you just hit on, we've talked about sanctification multiple times. It's not that those works and that act of, you know, that work of sanctification in your life isn't part of the faith and isn't part of your walk and isn't part of your relationship with God. But yeah,
so
what all these systems around it to where it just gets in between you.
But do you know why the systems get built like that? Because they're not being run off of love and trust. They're being run off of fear and control.
Yeah.
The people in leadership end up afraid that if we let people in, because they've merged membership in the organization with baptism.
Yeah.
And if we let people in that haven't actually, you know, conformed to our standards, then we're going to undermine the quality of the church. We're going to corrupt the church. We got to protect the church.
Oh, yeah.
And so the intention might be good, but how do we protect the church? Well, we set up certain standards and rules that we make people comply with.
Mm-hmm.
But no, that's a... approaching the whole plan of salvation and like a human government with a system of rules rather than the creator laws of health. And when you understand the laws of health issue, you understand this is a primary motivation of heart issue, and the heart has to be changed.
Yeah.
And only when the heart is changed from fear and self-centeredness to love and trust can a person be enabled through God's grace to begin addressing the areas in our life they need to clean up.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why the whole New Testament is people baptized as soon as they give their heart to Jesus, and then they were brought into community to be fellowshipped and the body of Christ to begin mentoring and to encourage and to support as they work to overcome the difficulties in their life. And you see some of the problems they were having in the Corinthian church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they didn't make them clean their lives up first. They baptized them, and then together through the power of Christ, they worked to clean their lives up.
Mm-hmm.
And so where's our hope? Back to our question for today. Our hope has to be in Christ.
Yeah.
Based on the truth of who God is as he's revealed and what he's accomplished for us. And then our hope is not misplaced, because we actually receive power for both maturing and growing and transformation. Are there ideas you've found that are helpful for families or communities that can actually strengthen and build hope?
Yeah, you know...
I think the stories was one thing. But
yeah, stories definitely is one. You know, there's something too that I think that hits in my mind. I've gone through this before with different things just in my previous work, but understanding the difference between, you know, being hopeless and helpless, you know, and, you know, you hear people say I'm hopeless or I'm, you know, whatever it may be, I'm without hope. And I think to be able to build hope, yes, I think that testimonials are great. Story is great. Getting out there and actually acting as a follower of Jesus and loving someone else will build your own hope. And so we had talked about a lot of people around Christmas, they'll go out and they'll, you know, serve at a soup kitchen or whatever the thing is where you're kind of going outside of yourself, or you're giving to an organization or whatever it might be. I think those things can really build your hope too. There's something about that. I can't tell you scientifically why that happens. I just feel that.
But doesn't it depend again on the motivation?
Yeah.
I mean, if you go out because, you know, you're feeling guilty and.
Yeah, no, that's not a good.
You're going out because you're running for office.
Yeah.
And you were going to get votes. You're going out because you're afraid that your family or church will think you're a Scrooge if you don't.
Yeah.
But it's not your heart to go out.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it has to be from the heart.
Yeah.
You know, that's the key. Is that,
and so I want to just qualify what you said then.
Yeah.
Find a place where you can be a blessing to another person. It might not be going out at a soup kitchen.
Sure.
It might be
take any form, really.
Any form where you're going to be a blessing. It might be that you've made it a mission to say a kind word to somebody every day. Look for somebody that you can actually say a legitimate kind word and word of encouragement to each day.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Have you ever met? I'm just going to use little old lady as the way I'm going to describe it. But I have met so many little old ladies that they almost become my heroes because they don't have the ability physically to go out and do much anymore. I mean, they're in the 80s, 90s, whatever they are. And yet they are the most faithful prayer warriors you will ever meet. If you give them a list to pray for, you can count on it. Like mm-hmm. this, and they are some of the most joyful, hopeful people you will ever meet. And so there's something to that. And I've always looked at that and I've thought, man, if I could just, when I grow up, if I could be that, you know, if I could have that kind of joy and that kind of hope. And they've lost most of what life represents. Most of their family's gone. Their friends are gone. They physically can't go out and do the things they used to be able to. And they may be confined to staying in a home, you know, and yet they're still filled with this unbelievable hope and joy that, gosh, if we can learn from that, I don't know how to bottle that up. But
so in my life, what's helped me have a confident hope versus the wishful hope.
Uh-huh.
Is ever-increasing knowledge of truth.
Yeah.
When I understand more truth, both intellectually but also experientially, I've experienced the truth. For instance, there's a difference between understanding the mechanics of swimming cognitively and getting in the water and experiencing and knowing how to swim.
Yeah.
That both of those are truths. And so spiritually, in our journey with God, there's the cognitive understanding, but there's the experience of application, how it works in your life. The more of that I have experienced, then the more hope I have, confidence, hope, all of it together, because it's real. It becomes real.
So you're saying experiential truth for you is that's the big
cognitive applied. Yes. Yeah. So I understand it and understand why it's true.
Yeah, because there's me that learn it
right
and never do anything with it.
Right,
you know,
right, yeah.
So,
but the experience of it, but versus the wishful hope, like I hope I get this for Christmas, the wishful hope.
Yeah.
But the more of God's character, His design laws, His principles that He has described that I've experienced and practiced, the more my hope is and becomes. I think the Bible says hope becomes a certainty.
Yeah.
And life becomes very predictable. For instance, you predict what will happen if I let go of this?
Yeah, it's going to fall.
How can you do that? It's a future event. Do you have the gift of prophecy? It's a future event. You're predicting a future event with great certainty. Have you been given the gift of prophecy? I say this in tongue in cheek, but it makes a very good point.
Yeah, it's an understanding of physics.
Which is a law of God. It's a design law built into the operations of reality.
Yeah.
By God, it's a constant. And when you have that understanding of God's reality, then your hope is a certainty.
Mm-hmm.
You know what's going to happen. Now, you may not know when, but you know what will.
Yeah.
And that's what the hope is. We know what will happen.
Yeah.
We don't know when, but we know it will.
Yeah. No, that's very true.
And that's where our hope is placed, because our hope is in the God of creation, the Creator God, who not only spoke everything into existence, all things created by Him, but He sustains them all. And to me, what that means is He maintains the operations of all the laws of reality. So we have a predictable, constant, reliable reality, because we have a consistent, reliable God. That's why He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's a constant. And that's trust. That's reliability. That's trustworthiness.
Yeah. Well, I think that hope, you know, even we tie it so closely to faith, which I believe it is, you know, obviously we have, you know, faith, hope, and love, you know, but for some reason to me, I look at hope as for people who are struggling, for someone who's in a really bad spot, it has such a healing nature to it, where if you can actually understand hope, biblical hope, there's a lot of things that can come clear real fast, you know, in your mind and in your life.
So people are struggling. One other thought before we close our program is sometimes people that are hopeless, it's because what they're hoping for is not good. It's not going to happen. They're hoping for a reconciliation in a marriage that they have completely destroyed by, you know, 37 different affairs.
Yeah.
And they're hoping now their spouse will come back.
Yeah. God make this happen.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, or they're hoping for something.
Yeah.
And their hope is for this thing, and I'm hopeless. And so in that, they have to have that truth-based conversation to ask him, what are you hoping for? Well, you're hoping for a change in somebody else. I'm hoping for my wife to forgive me.
Yeah.
Well, that's a misplaced hope. Your hope is not supposed to be in whether your wife will forgive you. Where's your hope supposed to be? In Christ for what? For a new heart and right spirit. Are you actually focusing on becoming a Christ-like human being, irrespective of what your wife does? Or are you holding out? I can only be happy. I can only find peace. I can only find purpose. I can only find identity if my wife accepts me.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying here?
Mm-hmm.
Rather than, I would love for that to happen, but even if she doesn't, I'm going to place my hope in Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm going to fulfill whatever he's got for me now. And I'm going to live a life of righteousness as he empowers me.
Yeah,
a healthy person.
What change can you make to be love to others, including your wife?
Right.
You know, and
so the hopeless will often be what if you pull the thread, what you'll find is they're searching for hope for something that they have been using in their life to attach to their internal self to make them feel good about them.
Yeah.
And they're not actually reorienting to Christ and hoping in him for his transformation of them.
Yeah. You're looking for your purpose in the wrong place.
Yep. We hope this program, and I say that, and I mean it, hope that this program was a blessing to you today. If you have questions, send those in to questions@designformore.net, questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.